for the purpose of taping, and it reminds me that when a speaker is taped these days, he has to watch even more carefully what he says. Before, when a speaker spoke, it was, if he wasn't, well, isn't taped at all, then he can always say, I didn't say that. And it's a choice between you and him whether he did say it or not. And he may say, well, I didn't say that in that context. But now there's a tape to prove exactly what he did say. And you've got to be very careful what you say. Skip discovered that when he offered to take Lance home. He discovered that it was very important what a person said. I heard a story once about a circuit riding preacher whose horse had given up on him, and he was looking for a new horse. And one day he passed a farm. And the farm had an advertisement. Horse for sale. $5. He said, well, I can't be worth anything. And he was just about to pass by when he said, well, it doesn't cost anything to stop and see what kind of horse it is. So he went up to the farmer and said, I see you have a horse for sale for $5. Yes, said the farmer, of a horse. He said, a good horse? The farmer said, very good horse. So he said, can I see the horse? And he was shown the horse, and it looked a perfect horse for him. Just the ideal horse. Then he said to the farmer, what's wrong with this horse? It must be something wrong. Well, there's nothing really wrong with this horse. But after a little bit of inquiry, the farmer admitted that there was something wrong. What was wrong with this horse, the farmer said, was that it doesn't respond to the usual commands. It doesn't respond to the command, gee up or whoa back. It doesn't do that. Well, what does it respond to, said the preacher? Well, he said, if you want to get this horse to move, you've got to say, praise the Lord, and it will move. And if you want to get it to stop, you've got to say, amen, and it will stop. Well, the preacher said, that's just down my alley. That's exactly my vocabulary. And so he took the horse out for a ride, and he said, praise the Lord, and it started. And he said, amen, and it stopped. And he said, well, this is perfect. This just suits my purpose. And so he decided to buy the horse. He laid down his $5. And he bought the horse and went on his way joyfully with the horse. And for a time, everything was all right. But then, you know, he came to a precipice, a cliff, edge. And he was saying, whoa back, whoa! And of course, nothing happened. The horse went racing on. And then it suddenly struck him just in the nick of time that he had used the wrong vocabulary. And he said, amen! And the horse just stopped there, just at the edge. Oh, said the preacher, praise the Lord. You have to watch what you say when they're a preacher. Let's turn, if you will, to the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 12. 1 Corinthians, chapter 12. Let's read from verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God who worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. We're going to read on later in the chapter, but the Lord will bless to us this portion of His holy word. Let's pause for a moment in prayer. O God, our Father, once again we have met to hear Thy voice speaking to us through Thy word by Thy Spirit. Challenge us, we pray Thee. Encourage us, we pray Thee. Exhort us, we pray Thee, as we hear Thy voice. And grant that everyone may go from this service this evening with a deeper desire to serve Thee with the gift that Thou hast given to us and to be faithful to Thee as members of the body of Christ. We commit ourselves into Thy hand and ask Thy blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. want to begin tonight by asking a question. Or rather, I'd say by getting you to ask a question. Ask yourself a question. The question is this. If everyone in my assembly were just like me, what kind of an assembly would my assembly be? Would you put that to yourself very straight and answer it? If everybody in my church were just like me, what kind of church would my church be? You see, in the past three messages, we've been thinking of the wonderful privileges and opportunities and blessings that we have as members of the body of Christ, as part of his bride, as living stones in the building. What blessings and what privileges we have. But as John D. Rockefeller said, every right implies a responsibility. Every opportunity implies an obligation. And we can't go away from this place of knowing these blessings and knowing these privileges without recognizing that we have a responsibility, that we have obligations. Obligations to the Lord, our head, and obligations to one another as fellow members of his body. Tonight we're going to think of these obligations. Alas, it's true that many people come to the church to get out of it what may be a blessing to them. And it's good to come to meet with God's people to get a blessing. But it's important that we come to give as well as to get. Some of you will remember the inaugural address of President John F. Kennedy. And remember the famous words that he said, "Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country." Instead of that word country, let's put in the word assembly or church. Ask not what your assembly or church can do for you. Ask what you can do for your church. It's vital that we recognize our responsibility to our church. And alas, in many assemblies today, many churches, a great deal of the work and of the service is done by a relatively few people. One of the most famous remarks of Winston Churchill was the remark he made in the British House of Commons in August 1940 after the Battle of Britain. As he surveyed what happened, here is how he summed it up. "Never in the field of human conflict was so much owed by so many to so few." And of course that can be applied in many churches. So much is owed by so many to so few. I wonder if you are some of the few, or if you're some of the pew sitters who come just to listen. There are too many people today in our assemblies who are just coming to occupy pews instead of coming to occupy till he comes. It's very important then that we should recognize that we have a responsibility. And it's about that responsibility that we're going to speak tonight. The responsibility as members of the body of Christ. We were noticing this morning that our bodies have certain principles upon which the body works and runs, upon which every member operates, upon which every tissue and every cell operates. We saw that the first principle is the authority of the head. And the second principle is the unity of the body. The third principle we're going to think about tonight for a little while is the diversity of the members. Let's notice what we read in 1 Corinthians 12 towards the end of our reading. Let's look at verse 12. "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." Notice one, many. Look at verse 14. "For the body is not one member, but many." And if that's true in the human body, it's true in the body of Christ. And obviously it is true in the human body. There are many kinds of members of the human body. There are many kinds of tissues and organs. Now that if you study anatomy or physiology, or even if you don't, you recognize that they're different from one another. Your hands are different from your feet. Your ears are different from your eyes. Your fingers are different from your thumb. And they not only differ in outward appearance, but they differ in microscopic histological structure. And the reason for the differences in microscopic structure and in outward appearance is because we have different functions to perform. This chapter tells us later on that God has set them all in the body. And he set them all in the body to perform a specific function. He's made our ears sufficiently that they can hear. He's made our eyes in such a way that they can see. He's made our heart so that it can be the most wonderful pump in the world. He's made our lungs so that they can exchange oxygen and carbon dioxide. He's made all the organs and every tissue and every cell of the body with a specific function to perform. We might call that specific function the gift of that particular organ, the gift of that particular member. And every member in my body has a special gift that God has given to it. And God has given it that gift so that it can operate for the good of the whole body. So that the ear doesn't need to bother about seeing. Its main concern is to hear. And the hand doesn't bother about standing because the feet's got that feet of responsibility to do that. The main purpose of the hand is to grasp, to hold, to do things, to write, and whatever. The hand has very specific gifts and functions. And so it is in the body of Christ. We are members of his body. And there are many members in the body of Christ. And whether we think of the body of Christ in its universal aspect, the church from Pentecost to the rapture, or whether we think of every local aspect, local church, of which I trust all of us are members if we belong to the Lord himself, whether we think of one or the other, there are many members and very varied kind of members. You and I, if we belong to the Lord Jesus, are members of his body. And if you look around, you'll see that we all differ. We differ in our appearances. Some of us are tall. Some of us are short. Some of us are thin. And some of us are not so thin. Some of us are good looking. And some of us are better looking. All of us are different in our appearances. All of us are different too in our talents. All of us are different talents and abilities. But very specially and very particularly, all of us have a special gift that God has given to us. And this is a particular thing that we're going to think about, because that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is describing in this particular chapter. He's describing the fact that we have gifts that are given to the body, given to the members of the body, to fulfill a special function. Let's ask a few questions about these gifts, because there may be some misunderstanding in the minds of some of you about these gifts. We're going to ask very simple questions. First of all, we'll ask, what is a spiritual gift? What is a gift? Let me suggest to you that a gift is a divinely given ability to do a specific divinely appointed task in the church for the blessing of others and for the glory of God. Let me repeat that. A gift is a divinely given ability to do a divinely appointed task within the church for the blessing of others and for the glory of God. We'll come to see how that comes about in a little while. And God has given us a gift to do that for one another within the church. And every one of us has some gift or another. God has given it. The second thing we want to ask is, who gives the gifts? Well, I've already answered that. But it's very important that we recognize that I don't give the gifts. And nobody in us gives the gifts. These gifts are given by God himself. And the Holy Trinity is interested and concerned with these gifts. Let's look at again at the first three verses we read in 1 Corinthians 12. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. The Spirit of God is interested. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord, the Son of God, is interested. And there are different diversities of operation, but it's the same God who works all in all. The Father is interested. Father, Son, and Spirit, the Trinity, are all concerned and interested in the gifts that are given to the church. And we are told in verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. The Spirit of God administers these gifts in accordance with his sovereign will to every one of the members of the body. And so that is who gives the gifts. And it's very important for us to recognize that. These gifts aren't handed down by a priest or a pastor or a minister or a pope or whatever. They are given sovereignly by the Spirit of God. The third question we want to ask is, who have the gifts? There are four passages in the New Testament. If you want to study the subject of gifts, there are four special passages that you should study. It's easy to remember them, for there are 2 12s and there are 2 4s. The 2 12s are Romans 12 and the passage we have read, 1 Corinthians 12. They are both about gifts. And the 2 4s are Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4. We're going to look at 1 Peter 4 in a few moments. Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4. And every one of these passages tells us that every member has a gift. Every one of us. Let's look at verse 7 of this passage. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Look at verse 11. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Notice what the apostle says. Every man. Some of you ladies will say, there again, Apostle Paul, he was a male chauvinist. Every man. He lived before the age of women's liberation, and so he was able to say every man and not include the women. Let me tell you that Paul was no male chauvinist. I know he said some things that indicated the place of women in the church, and he had said these under the direct guidance of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't his own idea, it was the Spirit of God that led it. But he actually, in this passage, he doesn't use the word man at all. The King James Version translators translated it man. The word that's used is each one. And it's without any sexual connotations, whatever. So the apostle could say, and could be translated, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one, to every member, to profit with all. In other words, every one of us has a gift. The sisters, equally with the brothers. All of us have a gift. Some of us may have more than one gift. I believe the Apostle Paul had a variety of gifts. And many people there are who have more than one gift. But certainly it's true that every member of the body of Christ has at least one gift, be they man or be they woman. Now, of course, I know that the Apostle Paul, earlier in this epistle, and later in this epistle, has designated certain limitations in the public use of the gifts of women. Not our purpose or our function to mention that this evening, but that is true. We have to follow the record of the New Testament regarding the public use of the gifts. But that does in no way contradict the fact that both sisters and brothers have gifts that are divinely given and that are to be used for God's glory. The next question we want to ask is, what kinds of gifts are there? What kinds of gifts are there? Well, if you look at these four passages in the New Testament, you'll discover that there are a variety of gifts. If you add them up, you'll get different figures. If you find different commentators or expositors or writers on the subject of gifts, you'll discover that some write and say there are 16 gifts. Some say there are 18 gifts. Some say there are 20 gifts. I have a book at home in which the writer has accumulated a mass of 27 gifts that he says he has found in the New Testament. I believe he has included some that aren't really included as gifts. I believe the gifts that are mentioned in the New Testament are examples of gifts that were given to the church. I believe there may be other gifts that are not mentioned in the New Testament. But let us turn, if you will, to the first epistle of Peter, chapter 4, and let's keep our fingers at 1 Corinthians 12, or we'll be back in a moment. Let's look to 1 Peter, chapter 4, and see what Peter says about the subject of gifts, for he has also something to say about it. 1 Peter, chapter 4. Let's look at verses 10 and 11. 1 Peter 4 and verse 10 again says, as every man, and that again should be as each one, as every one, hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. These two verses in capsule form tell us a great deal that's to be known about gifts. We could preach for an hour or so on these two verses alone. I'm not going to, but we could if we wanted to. There's a great depth of truth in these two verses. What I want you to notice is that Peter gives us two classes of gifts. And I believe all gifts can be divided into these two classifications. Verse 11 says, if any man speak. In other words, first of all, there's a speaking gift, the ability to speak. And then the apostle says, if any man minister, And when we see that word, we immediately think of somebody who gets up on a platform and ministers the word of God. Some people call him the minister because he ministers the word of God. But that's not what Peter had in mind at all. The word for minister here is simply the word for deacon servant. And we could better translate it, if any man serves, let him do it as of the ability which God gives. And so Peter describes two gifts, two classes of gifts. First of all, there are those who have a speaking gift. And then there are those who have a serving gift. Some people may have both speaking and serving gifts. But we have to discover whether our gift belongs to one category or to the other category. And when we've discovered that, notice what the apostle says we should do. If any man speak, he says, let him do speak as the oracles of God. In other words, if you have a speaking gift, if you have a gift to preach, if you have a gift to teach, if you have a gift to teach in Sunday school, do it with the authority of God. The authority of God behind you as the oracles of God. Remember that you're speaking for God and do it with divine authority. And if you have a serving gift, says the apostle, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. If you have a speaking gift, do it with divine authority. If you have a serving gift, do it with divinely given ability. Not your own ability, but God's ability. For he gives the gift and he gives the ability to use that gift. And so if we have a serving gift, we do it with the ability that God has given to us. And if we have a speaking gift, we do it with the authority of God behind us. These are the two main classes of gifts. Now let's think another question. What is the purpose of gifts? Why has God given us these gifts? Well, again, let's consult Peter and let's see what he says about it. In verse 10, he says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. Here with the word again. We could say, serve one another with these gifts. And that's exactly what he said. Serve one another with these gifts. In other words, the first function of gifts is to serve the members of the body of Christ. Just as my thumb has a special gift to serve my body with that gift that it's given. So my eye has a special gift to see, and with that gift of sight, it serves the body. So every member of the body of Christ has a special gift, and he serves the body with that gift. The first function of the gift is to serve one another. The Apostle Paul writes about that in 1 Corinthians, and he says that it is to profit with all. We read that in 1 Corinthians 12. The spirit of the manifestation of the Spirit is given to everyone to profit with all. That means it's to profit everyone, to the profit of all in the church, to the profit of all the members of the church. But there's a second purpose Peter mentions at the end of verse 11. He says that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The second purpose of gifts, and perhaps the supreme purpose of gifts, is to glorify God. So we can suggest that there are two purposes of gifts. First of all, to edify one another, and secondly, to glorify God. These are the purposes that God has given to us. Now you'll notice he doesn't say the gifts are given to boost our ego. They haven't been given to make us feel better. They haven't been given to us so that we can say, well, I've got this gift that God has given to you. What a wonderful person I am. Nothing like that. There were people in Corinth who felt that way. They felt that the gift of tongues was the most important gift of all. And the Apostle Paul had to downgrade the gift of tongues in that chapter and to emphasize the fact that gifts were not given to boost your ego. They were given to edify one another and to glorify God. These are the purpose of gifts. A final question, and that is, what should I do about my gift? What should I do about my gift? I'm going to suggest to you three things that you should do. The first thing is that you should discover what gift you have. You should discover it. I'm going to ask you, have you discovered the gift that God has given you? Have you discovered it? You may say, well, how do I go about discovering it? How do I find out what gift God has given me? Well, it's a good idea to ask to the giver what gift he has given you. And I would suggest to you, if you haven't discovered the gift, that you should make this a matter of special prayer. That you should ask God what gift he has given you, so that you can use it for his glory. Ask him. Pray about it. Make it a matter of prayer day by day. Ask him to show you clearly and definitely what is the special gift that he's given to you. Of course, he won't send an audible message to you. It's unlikely he will. And he won't send a blimp in the sky and say, your gift is so-and-so. He doesn't do that sort of thing nowadays, usually. But he will show you unmistakably, clearly, what gift you've been given. He'll probably show you a special need that has to be met. And he'll impress that need upon your heart. He'll create a burden and a concern for that special need, for these special people who are in need. And then he'll give you a burden to do something about that need. And as you do something about that need, you'll discover that he's given you ability to do that something about that need. And you'll discover that he'll bless what you're doing about that need. And you'll discover that other Christians will come to you and they'll say, my, the Lord has given you a great gift. This is a wonderful task you're doing. The Lord has given you a gift to do this. And you'll have discovered what gift it was. Not always in that kind of order that he shows us the gift, but it's always something like that by which he manifests what gift we have. So the first thing is to discover the gift God has given to us. The second thing we should do about our gift is to develop that gift. To develop that gift so that we can use it more effectively for the Lord and his service. Just as a baby, when it grows, it develops the ability to talk. It develops the ability to walk. The ability to do things with its hands, ultimately to write. It develops that. And you and I should be developing the gift that God has given to us. For example, if you find that the Lord has given you a gift to teach children or to reach children in some ways, it's a good idea if you can find out all there is to know about children so that you can use that gift in the best way possible in reaching out to children. And that's your gift. Find out all you can about children. Read about them. Learn about them. Go to conferences about them. If you're going to be a Sunday school teacher, there are Sunday school teacher conferences you should go to learn about that gift and how to use it. Develop that gift. And then the third thing, not only should you discover it, and not only should you develop it, but you should direct that gift into the area in which God has enabled you to serve it, to use it for his glory, day by day, week by week, month by month. Don't let it atrophy. You know what happens when your hand is broken? I once had a fracture of this arm. And my hand was in a cast for about 6 weeks. When it came out of the cast, I couldn't do the things I had before, I was able to do before. I had to relearn them over again. And more than that, my hand was thinner. My arm was thinner than the other arm. There was an atrophy instead of it. And some Christians have spiritual atrophy. They neglect their gift. And the result is that they atrophy. And their service is less used for the Lord. How important it is for us to discover our gift, to develop our gift, and to direct our gift as the Lord enables us and guides us and uses us for his glory in his service. The variety of the members of the body. Let's come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and let's look at a fourth principle. We thought of the authority of the head. We thought of the unity of the body. We thought of the diversity, a variety of the members of the body. And fourthly, there is the necessity of each member of the body. Every member is necessary. Now that's true in your physical body. Every member is necessary. We used to think the appendix was of no value in the body. Now, often it was taken out, and many of you probably have no appendix left. But there is strong evidence that the appendix has some value in our body, maybe not in adult life, but certainly in childhood life. All the members of our body are necessary. That doesn't mean that you can't do without some of them from time to time. Sometimes we have a finger cut off and we have to do without that finger. I've seen patients in hospital. I was specializing in chest diseases, and I've been in operations where a patient had a whole lung removed. Now we have two lungs, and we need two lungs. But you can do without one lung, you can get by without one lung. Not just as well as if you had two lungs, because patients who have one lung have less reserve than patients who have two lungs. But the two lungs are really necessary in our body for proper function, although you can get by without one of them. And so it is in the body of Christ. Every one of us is necessary. And we shall recognize that this cuts two ways. Let's look at verses 15 to 17 or so. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, Where was the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where was the smelling? Do you know there are a lot of Christians like that in an assembly, in their churches? They say, well, I can't do what so-and-so does. I can't get up on a platform and preach as he does. I can't teach a Sunday school class as so-and-so else does. I can't teach the Word of God as somebody else does. And because they can't do this and that, they sit down in the pew and they do nothing. They say, because I'm not alive, I'm not of the body. Because I'm not the right hand, I can't do anything. I wonder if you're like that. It's important for us to recognize that I am necessary for the function of the body. The left hand is necessary. It may not, my left hand may not be as useful sometimes as my right hand is. I can't write very well with my left hand, but I would be a sorry sight if I had no left hand. And so would you be. Every one of us is a member of the body of Christ. And every one of us has to recognize that I am necessary. The tragedy is we sit back and do nothing because we can't do what we think is the most important thing. But there's a second aspect to this subject. Not only should we recognize our own necessity, but we should recognize the necessity of other members in the body. Let's look down at verse 21. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I don't need you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Yes, you can't turn up your nose at some other member of the body of Christ and say, you don't do much in this church. You're not of any value to this body. You're not needed in this church. None of us can say that. I suppose we wouldn't say that in so many words, but sometimes we may think it. Sometimes we may give impression that that's what we're meaning to other people. But we should never do that, because every other person is necessary in the functioning of the body of Christ. And we must recognize that all of us have our responsibilities and functions and duties to carry out. And every one of us is necessary for the adequate functioning of the body of Christ. So first of all, we have to recognize the headship, the authority of the head. Secondly, the unity of the body. Thirdly, the diversity of the members. And fourthly, the necessity of every member. But there's more. There's a fifth responsibility to recognize, a fifth important principle of the body. Let's look at verse 25. That there should be verse 24. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body. In other words, the fourth or fifth principle of the human body is the principle of harmony. God has set the members of our body in one body, so that there will be no schism, no differences, no conflicts, no fights between the members of the body. And that normally happens in our bodies. In our bodies, everything works in harmony and in order. We don't have one part of the body saying, I'm not going to work today. We don't have another part of the body saying, I'm going to overwork today. Not normally. Sometimes that happens when a member of the body is diseased. Or when disease affects the nervous system. We find that maybe a limb is paralyzed. Or we find that a limb is shaky and trembling. That's because there has been disease brought in, and there is now a lack of harmony in that body. But the way God made the body, he made it with harmony, that there should be no schism in the body. And that's exactly how the body of Christ should function. It should function harmoniously, that the members of the body should live together in harmony with one another. The Apostle Paul in Romans says, in the chapter that I've indicated, Romans 12, about the gifts of the body, he says, be of the same mind one toward another. In other words, he's saying, maintain that harmony that should exist between members of the body. And in all of our churches, God has a plan that there should be a harmonious working, just as in our bodies. Our bodies, our members, work together in perfectly close harmony with one another. And then finally, let's look at verses 25 and 26, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. First of all, then, the authority of the head. Secondly, the unity of the body. Thirdly, the diversity, the variety of the members. Fourthly, the necessity of every member. Fifthly, the harmony of the body and all its members together. And then finally, in these verses, the sympathy that one member has for the other. The sympathy between the members. Now this is obvious in our body. When you cut your finger, not only does your finger hurt, it may only be a minor hurt, but you all feel it. The whole of your body feels it. You all recognize that your finger is cut. When you have pneumonia, you don't say, my lung is sick, because that affects your whole body. Your temperature goes up. You become fevered. And you become shivery. You develop rigor. You develop a pain in your chest and a cough. But your whole body is upset by that little patch of disease in your lung that's been affected with that infection. As a result of that infection, the whole body sympathizes with the lung in its need. And so it is in our bodies. Whatever happens to our bodies, every member suffers with it. So it should be in the body of Christ. When one member suffers, every member should suffer with it. When one member is honored, every member should rejoice with it. Now that, to me, is sometimes more difficult, to rejoice with the members that are honored, than it is to sympathize and suffer with the members that are suffering. For example, if somebody is honored and given a place that's better than you, you don't tend to rejoice. But if that's a member of the body of Christ, you should rejoice for the honor that's conferred upon that person who is a fellow member of the body of Christ. And whenever any member suffers, we should suffer with it. The writer of this chapter had a very wonderful experience one day. It was on the Damascus Road. He was on the road to Damascus. And the heavens were opened above him, and a voice came to him from the heavens. And that voice said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my church? No, that's not what he said. That's not what he said. That was the head of the church speaking. And the head was saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You see, the Lord Jesus, the head of the church, felt the pain and the suffering that his members on earth were experiencing because Saul was persecuting them. And you know, whenever a member suffers, the head suffers. And if the head suffers, surely the other members should feel as well. We should sympathize with those who have a problem in our church. I wonder how much we do that in our assembly, in our church. Are you sympathetic towards those who have suffering, who have problems of any kind? In many of our churches, I know in the assembly in which I fellowship and serve the Lord as an elder in Toronto, there are many hurting, many people who are hurting, many whose families are disrupted, many who are passing through times of trial, many who have discovered they have cancer, many who have problems that perhaps we don't know anything about, and we should sympathize with these people. We should sympathize because they are fellow members of the body of Christ. Sympathize sufficient to visit them. Sympathize sufficient to pray for them. Sympathize sufficient to take a concern and interest in them. And because we are members of the body of Christ, we have a responsibility to be sympathetic towards those who are in need. These then are some of the principles that should govern the body of the Lord Jesus, and in which we should play a part. We should recognize that the head is of supreme authority. We should recognize the unity of the body and strive to maintain it. We should recognize the diversity of the members of the body and seek to discover and develop and direct the gift that God has given to us. We should recognize the necessity not only of ourselves, but of every other member of the body. We should recognize the harmony that should exist among God's people. And we should see to it that we have a sympathy with one another who is in any condition of need or in any condition of honor and satisfaction. May the Lord grant that every one of us may seek to fulfill in our lives, as far as is possible for us, the principles of the body of Christ. Let us bow together and pray. Our Father, we thank thee for this privilege we have had this evening of being together in thy presence and fellowshipping around thy word. We thank thee for the joy we've had in singing thy praise. And we thank thee for thy word that we have read. We pray that thy Spirit may take its truths and apply its principles and precepts to our life and help us not to be hearers of the word, but to be doers of it also. Grant thy blessing for the rest of this evening and for tomorrow as we meet again and then return to our homes. We pray that we may return enriched with thy blessing and with the joy of the fellowship of thy people. So will thou grant thy blessing tonight in all that we do, and bless every one of us in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.